dominion, we declare the name of Jesus, a powerful name, a name that brings salvation, a name that forgives our sins, a name that brings healing, a name that encourages, a name that strengthens, a name that gives victory in life. Oh, Father, thank you so much for Jesus. Fully man, fully God, who died on the cross of Calvary for us. Thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The communion stations are still open, and if you haven't taken communion for one reason or another, but sometime during the message you feel like it's time for you, then feel free to go to one of the stations. And if you haven't taken your communion, I would encourage you to do it now at this time. We're looking at 1 Thessalonians. We started this letter, a letter that Paul writes to a church that he planted. And so if you have your Bibles, you can take them already and open up your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. I came across this, and it's probably not true at all, but you'll catch the sense of it in a moment's time. At a convention of the Heart and Stroke Foundation, doctors, nurses, and researchers met to discuss, among other things, the importance that a low-fat diet plays in keeping our hearts healthy during mealtimes. Many of those who attended the meeting consumed fat-filled fast food at break times, such as bacon cheeseburgers and fries, and they partook of them at the same rate that people from other conventions did. One cardiologist was asked whether or not his eating high-fat meals set a bad example, and he replied, "Not at all. I took my name tag off." Oh, you know, many times a message is authentic, but the messenger is not. And that hurts the message, in fact. And those that are listening or trying to receive the message are struggling because the messenger is not authentic. In our culture, authenticity is a rare commodity. A very rare commodity. In the church today, there are people who attend church just to take advantage of others. Business people who use the church as their client base. Panhandlers who use the church as their support system. People who use the church to bolster their self-esteem or self-importance. The church is a place where people come, but they don't always come with the right motives. Authenticity is not always the case. But the gospel is to be different. The presenters of the gospel are to be different. To be authentic means to not be false or only a copy without essence. And sometimes that can happen. We can know all the terms of the Christian faith, but we haven't experienced Christ in our lives. The Holy Spirit isn't there. Authentic means, in other words, to be genuine. Integrity has to be there. I asked you to take your Bibles, and now I'm going to ask you to take them again and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we're going to look at this morning at the passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. And there in these verses, what we're going to see are the building blocks of authenticity. The building blocks of authenticity. The Apostle Paul presents that to the church at Thessalonica. And he does that not just for them, but for us today. Who does it? God does it through leading and guiding Paul in writing this letter. When we look at these building blocks of authenticity, what we see first is the motivation of authenticity. Then we see the character of authenticity, and then finally the vulnerability of authenticity. So if you have your Bibles, and I've got some of the verses up front too. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 2 says the following. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. The word vain here, the original Greek word, means without purpose. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. When we look at these two verses, the start of this second chapter that Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica, I think we need to know a little bit of history. A little bit of history. If you remember a number of weeks back, I spoke about Lydia. Lydia, who was at Philippi. Lydia, who was the first person of the church plant there. If you recall that, well, there's more to the story at Philippi. There's more there. In fact, what happens is that there is no church, but the church starts to grow. It's being planted. And there's an individual who's demon-possessed, a woman who is being used by fortune tellers. She's demon-possessed. And finally, what happens is there's an event. You can read it yourself in the book of Acts. What finally happens is Paul just gets so fed up that he stops and he tells the demon to go. And this woman is freed from the demon. The problem is that those that were using her, now their source of income was gone. Paul and Silas, they were arrested. They were beaten. They were Roman citizens. They were not to be beaten, but they were beaten. And they were thrown in jail. A miraculous event happened. The jail doors opened in the middle of the night. The jailer was going to kill himself because he thought that Paul and Silas were gone. And what happened was God turned this into another phase of that church where they accepted Christ, where the jailer accepted Christ as personal Savior. The whole family, in fact, did. But what happened was Paul and Silas had to leave Philippi. And they left Philippi and went then to Thessalonica. And so we find them here. They come to Thessalonica, and then Paul is writing later on about this event. And he's mentioning of how they came to Thessalonica after being put in jail, after being beaten. They left. And then Thessalonica, the same kind of thing happened again. Because the people from Philippi went over there and they kept chasing Paul and Silas and Timothy. And so Paul had left Thessalonica in fear of their lives. But the gospel continued to grow. So that's what Paul is talking about in these first two verses, is that they went to Thessalonica with a purpose. The purpose was to proclaim the gospel. J.C. Penney, the great merchant, was once asked, "What were the two greatest motivators in your life?" And without hesitation, he said, "I can tell you in four words, Jesus Christ and adversity." J.C. Penney went on to explain that adversity taught him never to give up, always start over again, keep his faith strong, and realize that adversity makes a person strong. First Jesus Christ, and then adversity, that which tests our faith. Paul says in these first two verses that his boldness did not originate from within himself, but his boldness originated in God. And for us today too, our boldness needs to originate in God. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we believe him and we serve him, and we are given strength, we are given boldness. The gospel is not something that we made up. It originated with God. You see, truth motivates. Paul was determined to present the gospel to all people because it was the truth. And through faith in the gospel, lives would be transformed and eternal life would be given. You see, Apostle Paul embraced the gospel. He knew it was true and he knew that it would bring freedom to people. It would change their lives. And his thought was, how can I keep this to myself? And so God sent him out If we believe in the gospel, then we will be motivated. We have to be, despite the circumstances. For Paul, the circumstances were brutal. They were. But we live in a different time, don't we? We live in a time and place where the declaration of the gospel can take place freely with limited pushback. And yet we are hesitant. Are we hesitant because we don't believe the gospel? If we believe the gospel, that it brings salvation to those who believe, why wouldn't we declare it? If you loved your neighbor as you love yourself, and you look out your window, and you see your neighbor who doesn't know Jesus, I mean, the whole thing tells me you've got to go to your neighbor. Because if you loved him, you would go to your neighbor. Because you've got a message that changes their destiny for eternity. The gospel's origin is God. The message is a message of love. Why wouldn't we share it? That's what motivated Paul. A message that gives purpose and meaning to life. A message that answers the questions, why am I here? A message that tells us how to relate, how to live life. The problem is the message is authentic. But sometimes the messenger is not. And then the message is rejected. It's not fully embraced. It's misunderstood or changed. And therefore, the character of the messenger is of great importance. And so Apostle Paul moves from the message itself and what motivates him to the character of the messenger, the authenticity of the messenger. And so we continue in our scripture passage and we look at verses 3-6. And here in these verses, Apostle Paul is talking about his character. And as I was reading that, and you'll see as we unpackage this, I mean, I had to look at my own life and I said, boy, I don't know. You know, Apostle Paul almost sounds like Jesus. Well, he was imitating Jesus. You'll see what I mean in just a moment's time. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3-6. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. That's the proclamation of the gospel. Does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please men, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a perfect pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. You see, even in Paul's day, as today, there are hucksters, there are charlatans, in the church, it's there and in the world around us. Devoted followers of Jesus have been involved unwittingly in even encouraging some of this within the church. I came across an article, and I still read the news every morning, which I'm not sure if I should do, but I do, because it makes me upset sometimes. And this week's CTV had the following. They have the following article, and I chuckled a little bit. Its title is the following: U.S. preacher says God told him he needs a $54 million private jet. Doesn't that catch our interest? And then you wonder why people don't believe the gospel. You see, the authenticity of the messenger is so important. And we see this here and we're chuckling already. Let me read a little bit of the article. I have to, because I've raised your curiosity already. It says, Maybe he wants to be physically closer to heaven. Or maybe he wants to spread the gospel at lightning fast speed. Or maybe he just wants a nice jet. Louisiana televangelist Jesse Duplantis, I think is how you pronounce his last name, caused quite a stir this week when he asked his followers to donate funds so his ministry can purchase a brand new Dassault Falcon 7X private jet. The luxury three-engine aircraft boasts a high-end entertainment system, an onboard shower, a whisper-quiet executive cabin, and an impressive non-stop range that allows it to go farther than other planes in its class. Oh, and it also costs approximately $54 million. In a weekly video segment posted on his website, Duplantis explained that the jet came up during a divine conversation he had with God. It was one of the greatest statements the Lord ever told me. He said, "Jesse, do you want to come up where I am? I want you to believe me for a Falcon 7X." The minister recalled this. Now, it's not that the Duplantis can't already fly privately for his work. He currently owns three other private planes with money raised by his devout followers. It's just that a Falcon 7X would allow the popular preacher to travel anywhere in the world in one stop, he explained. If I can't do it one stop, I can fly it a lot cheaper because I have my own fuel farm. And that's what's been a blessing of the Lord. Duplantis justified the expense by conjuring up the image of Jesus in today's world. If Jesus were physically on earth today, he wouldn't be riding a donkey, he said. He'd be in an airplane preaching the gospel all over the world. Duplantis isn't the first preacher to raise eyebrows for his affinity for extravagant planes. 3 years ago, Atlanta televangelist Creflo Dollar was widely mocked for asking the congregation to buy him a top-of-the-line Gulfstream G650 private jet worth $60 million. And back in January, prosperity preacher Kenneth Copeland, who often appears on camera with Duplantis, excitedly announced that his ministry had purchased a used multi-million-dollar Gulfstream 5 jet. In fact, Duplantis and Copeland dedicated a whole segment on the necessity for private jets during a YouTube video published in 2015. The world is in such shape, we can't get to followers without private jets. We've got to have this. The mess that the airlines are in today, Copeland said. The dope-filled world. Get in long tube with a bunch of demons. It's deadly. It works on you hard, Duplantis agreed. The pair discussed how taxing it is for well-known preachers such as Oral Roberts to take commercial flights with other people. It was agitating his spirit. People coming up to him. He had become famous, and they wanted him to pray for him and all that, Copeland said. Well, I don't need to read more. The authenticity of the messenger is so important. The messenger reflects the message. And so Paul lists seven characteristics of an authentic messenger. And this is not just for Paul. This is not just for the superstar apostles or preachers. This is for all of us. So go to those verses that we just read, 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 to 6. And there we find the first characteristic that Paul says. He says, without error. You see, Paul didn't come with his own message. He's not presenting some ideology or philosophy that he or his team devised. His message was the gospel. And it's not something fabricated by humans. Sometimes critics of the Bible say that it was put together by a church council or a meeting of leaders of the church. But no, the Bible is God's word. And Paul went forth with the Old Testament because the New Testament was being written at that time as the church was being planted. And so he goes out with a message that is from God. And a message from God is without error. Then Apostle Paul says, without impurity. And this term that Paul uses here is used sometimes for ambition, pride, or greed. But more often in the Bible, this word that he in the Greek that's translated here, impurity, refers to sexual immorality. And just like 2,000 years ago, it's happening today in the church too. Sexual immorality was common with secular travelers and teachers and celebrities in Paul's day and age. And it's common in the church today when it should not be. And so Paul says his message went without impurity. Then Paul says his character is without deceit. In the original language, I thought this is so neat because our men are out fishing today and over the weekend. In the original language, this was used for baiting a fishing hook. So when you put the bait on the fishing hook, you would use this Greek word. And so a lure that promises the fish one thing, a nice fly for lunch or a juicy worm, instead deceives the fish and it becomes the lunch. And Paul says, that's not the way I went out to you. And that's not the way presenters of the gospel should go out. And then he said, without flattery. This term refers to flattery being used to manipulate and gain influence over another individual. We all come across that at times when you want somebody to do something, you butter them up one side and they get so excited and then you ask them the question, oh, you know, since you're so good at that, would you also do this? You know, we know that, right? But Apostle Paul says that's not how it works. That's not how it works. That's not how he works. And then the next, there's seven of these, believe it or not, seven characteristics that Paul gives to us of an authentic messenger. He says, without greed. Paul didn't take advantage of anyone financially. He and his team didn't pretend to serve them when their real purpose was to have them serve them. He didn't do that. But that's what happens in churches today. He went out with God's approval. And in verse 4, that's where we find this. In verse 4, the words that are used there are really the words that refer to a steward, where somebody empowers an individual to be a steward of their household. And so Paul was empowered to be a steward of the gospel. He's going out with God's approval, not his own approval. And then the seventh is without personal glory. Jesus had given Paul unique authority. He was an apostle. It was one of the foundational roles in the church. Paul could have asserted himself over all the other believers. And that happens at times in the church, where a leader in the church uses their power over others. But Paul says, this is wrong. This is wrong. Seven characteristics of an authentic messenger. But then Paul says, there's another piece to this. Because we can see when you look at those seven characteristics, you could have those seven characteristics, but if you're missing the next ingredient, those seven characteristics could be really used in the area of works, or we could say in a harsh manner, legalism, in that type of a way. There needs to be another quality in the character of the messenger. And that other quality we see in verses 8 to 10. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 8 to 10, Paul writes, he says, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. While we proclaim to you the gospel of God, you are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you. In a key word or in a sentence, authenticity also implies being vulnerable. You see, you can have those seven characteristics, and you can live those seven characteristics like law, like legalism, but there is no heart then. And the Apostle Paul says authenticity also implies being vulnerable, being willing to share your life, your soul with someone else. And that's what Paul did. Everywhere where Paul went, where he planted a church, he gave his all to the work that was there. He shared his heart, his life with total strangers so that they would become part of the family of God. He shared himself so that they would see Jesus. The motivation for this was God. God's love for his creation. It was God's love that made Paul care, that resulted in his total sacrifice. And he didn't only proclaim that message, he lived that message. You know, Paul was never a burden to the churches. He states it a number of times in his letters. Paul would work as he was planting the gospel so that the churches would be able to embrace the gospel in its fullness. He shared his life, his being, his soul. John Piper stated the following. He said, when you share your soul, you let a person in to see what is really there. You do not conceal your true feelings about things. A shared soul is a shared passion, or a shared fear, or a shared guilt, or a shared longing, or a shared joy. Where the gospel flourishes, people share their own souls, their joy and guilt and fear and longing and passion. And that's what God calls us to be, a messenger who is motivated by the message, by the gospel, a messenger who has the characteristics of authenticity, and a messenger who lives being vulnerable to those around us. So just to summarize here, to serve and lead with authenticity requires you to guard diligently your life in two areas. Okay? It can be summed down to two things. Number one, your relationship with God. And number two, your motive for ministry. So the question that I needed to ask myself, that I think all of us need to ask ourselves when we're looking at our neighbor, when we're looking at God's word and we're trying to figure these things out, is we've got to ask the question, is the gospel flourishing in my life? Is the gospel flourishing in my life? Because that's first and foremost. The gospel has to be alive in your heart, in your life, in your soul. And then, if it's alive in your soul, the next question is an easy answer. If it's not alive in your soul, then of course it's an easy answer too. And that's the question, are you sharing your own soul with someone? Are you sharing the gospel because you love them? Because God loves you. A poem I came across, author's unknown. It says the following, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one would walk with me than merely show the way. The eye is a better pupil, more willing than the ear. Fine counsel is confusing, but examples always clear. Paul says in verse 12 of our passage, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. I'm going to ask the worship team to come and then I'm going to lead us in a closing charge, and I'm going to use this verse in that charge. A worship team will come and they're going to lead us in singing. During that time, maybe you want to reflect on what you heard.